We've been talking about this for a few weeks now. Pastor Buddy started this series a few weeks ago. Who's your one? That's so important that we understand that. But in the churchy world, church words, we use the word evangelism. So we're going to be doing evangelism. Now, evangelism means to tell your story about coming to Christ. And so the idea is that the goal of evangelism is discipleship. You know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus didn't say, go therefore and make converts. He said, go therefore and make disciples. So the goal of evangelism is discipleship. The goal of discipleship is for the evangelized to become the evangelist. And so we have all embarked upon this. We've agreed, and about 500 names have been turned in, and we laid it at the feet of the cross in those baskets, and we as a staff, we've been praying over those. We prayed over every single one of them, and I trust that you have been too, that you've been praying over and reaching out to your one. And by the way, it's not just limited to one, but maybe we could say at least one, right? Is there one that is really heavy on your heart that you're thinking about and telling about Jesus? You know, some say that there's about six. I don't think that's an exhaustive list, but there's about six ways of doing evangelism. I've shared this story with you before, but I think about it all the time when we talk about evangelism. D.L. Moody, the great Chicago preacher, he was preaching on evangelism one day, and a lady came up to him and she said, you know, Pastor Moody, I don't really like your style of evangelism. And he said, what is your style? What do you do? And she said, well, I don't have one. And he said, I like my style of doing evangelism better than your style of not doing evangelism. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be so clear about this. We must do evangelism. If you've never had an evangelistic conversation, I want you to understand something. It is the most important conversation you can have with anybody that you love or anybody that you care about or anybody that you see. My dad called me yesterday morning. My dad's in the Missouri Veterans Home and things haven't been going really well. So he called me up and he'll call me on occasion and say, hey, I've got this problem. This is going on. Can you help me? And rather than sometimes he can be sitting in his recliner, rather than pushing a little button, he'll call Jerry because he'll know I'll call the front desk and take care of everything. But he called me and he said, Jerry, I'm stuck in the foyer. I said, what do you mean you're stuck in the foyer? He said, well, he said, you know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Well, I'm the one that's beat up and left. Everybody's walking past me and leaving me, and I can't get back to my room. I said, oh, Dad, okay. I said, are you sure you're in the foyer? Yes. I called, got them all taken care of. But sometimes we do that as believers. We walk right past lost people. Just going about our business. Don't see them. We don't think about it. Maybe we do see them. I don't think anybody in here would ever do that. Maybe we would turn up our nose and ignore them and walk on and well, somebody else will do it. Or, you know, if God wants them to be saved, they're going to be saved. But somebody said that there's six forms of evangelism. So I want you to think about something. Where would you and I be if the original disciples, after Jesus ascended on into heaven, the death on the cross occurred, resurrection occurred, then the ascension occurred, and then they're like, well, guys, what do you think? Leader's gone, nothing else to do. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going to go back to collecting taxes. I'm going to go back. They all went back to their old jobs and went back to everything, and nothing changed. And they, well, you know, somebody else will take care of it. Listen to me. I hope you understand this. You and I are where we are spiritually today because 11 men, yes, I know there were 12 disciples. One of them didn't really follow up well, but 11 men cared enough, continued the journey that Jesus had sent them on, and the evangelized became the evangelists and disciples, and they started and continued making disciples. You understand that, right? Well, what if we did like we talked about them doing, and we, you know, I'm just going to go about my own business, going to do my job, and if that were to happen, if we as the believers in the body of Jesus Christ quit telling other people about Jesus, do you understand the growth of the church would stop? Do you understand that? It's the responsibility isn't given to the disciples that are now gone. The responsibility with evangelism isn't only given to preachers. I realize sometimes that we as preachers we talk about it a lot, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, because the problem is we talk a lot about evangelism, but we don't do a lot about it. You understand? I mean, you can go to evangelism classes, you can train online, you can do all of these things. And once we get all these things in our purse or packet that we can go out and do this stuff, I'm trained, I'm ready to go, I'm EE and all this stuff, then we don't do anything with it. What good is it? Well, like I said earlier, they said there's about six styles of evangelism. One is direct evangelism, you know, confrontational. You go up to a guy in a grocery line, you go, "You're going to turn or burn, brother." You know, some people do that. You know, I was standing in line at Best Buy in Springfield a couple of years ago, and there was a guy walking up and down the sidewalk with a speaker strapped to his waist and holding a microphone, and he is screaming at everybody, "Turn or burn, you're all going to hell." And I think, I'm not. You know, hey, I'm not gonna, but direct evangelism, intellectual, that's conversational. That's what those who get in and they have debates and they're very analytical and logical in their thinking, and they, you know, like the case for Christ kind of thing. They go about it this way. Then there's the testimonial. You just share your testimony. You tell what has happened to you. Then interpersonal or relational. You build relationships with people, and with building relationships, they see Christ in you and you begin to share through your life. Then invitational. You invite them to a big event. Invite them to church. You invite them, "Hey, come to church and hear the message of the gospel from our preacher. Come to Bible study. Come to this event that we're having." Invitational. And then serving. You build a relationship through serving with them. And you, once you build their trust, and you can share Christ with them. Which one is right? Yes, I heard somebody say it. All of them. All of them. Now, don't leave here and grab your waiter by the collar at the restaurant at the Texas Roadhouse in a few minutes and say, "Our pastor said you better turn to burn. You're going to go to hell." Don't do it. But, you know, there's a bit of all of them that we can do. All right. So I have somewhere in my pocket a marker. And so I don't know your name. I mean, who's your one? I don't know. And this is not my who's your one. But I just want to put a generic name up here, okay? Because I want us to have somebody. And that's the reason I have this here. I want somebody's name here so you can see it. Because this is a person. So let's go here. All right. Sam, right? I heard you say it. All right. That could be Sam. Or it could be Samantha, you know, but it's somebody. There's somebody there. And, you know, sometimes we forget that we write a name down and we say, "Okay, God, I've written a name down and you go from there," right? And we don't even think about it. They don't become persons anymore. But listen, Sam is a person, all right? God loves Sam. Let me surprise you a little bit. We don't think about this a lot. God loves Sam as Sam is. Do you understand what I'm saying? We sometimes think that God loves the cleaned up, good smelling, wearing nice clothes, walking to church without any embarrassment, and then they come to know Christ. No, I don't know, Sam might be living in a ditch behind your house. He might be sleeping in his car at the Walmart parking lot. He might be sitting in here today. But Sam's a person, and Sam's a person that Jesus died for his sins, or her sins. Sam is a person that Jesus loves and wants to, you know, 2 Peter 3:9, God wants Sam to be saved. God wants Sam in a right relationship with him. God wants Sam in heaven someday. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of conversations you can have with Sam, all right? But there's not a more important conversation you can have with Sam than about his relationship with Jesus. Do you understand that is so incredibly important? But there are hurdles that we face. You know them. Hey, if you've been trying to do your who's your one, listen, I have two, and I've jumped one hurdle, then I'm halfway over the second hurdle. After the first hurdle, I thought I tripped and fell down, smashed my face, knocked my tooth out. I thought, I'm not going anywhere with this. It's just disaster. It didn't work. And I've talked to a lot of people about the Lord, but this one has been a little bit different, okay? But there are hurdles. There are physical hurdles. There are emotional. There are all kinds of things. And you know who's putting these hurdles there, right? Satan. Because the Bible said that he's blinded the eyes that those who perish cannot hear, cannot understand. Lost Sam cannot understand what we're teaching them. And that's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit is involved, that he is drawing. And the reason you, let me tell you this, the reason you wrote Sam's name down, whoever Sam is to you, is because the Holy Spirit has already started his work. So I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to look at five critical things that are necessary for the evangelized to become the evangelist. And so I'm going to mess our people up upstairs probably a little bit, but we're going to start with verse 39. Okay. See there, I jumped ahead, quite a bit ahead of you. We're going to come back to 27, but we're going to start at verse 39. John chapter 4, verse 39. Now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman said. Do you understand that? Many Samaritans in town believed because of what the woman said. You know the context of this, right? Jesus, we're going to talk more about that, but they're passing through Samaria. Most Jews walked around Samaria because they didn't want to deal with Samaritans. You ever done that? It's like walking around a wheelchair in a lobby. You're ignoring it. You don't want to see it. I don't want to deal with this old grumpy old man. You know, I just don't want to deal with it. But they stopped, and Jesus began a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. All right, because of what she said, when she testified, many of that town believed. And she said this, he told me everything I did. Verse 40, therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed. You understand that? Many believed already. Now many more believed. Underline that word more. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. So what we're seeing here is the Samaritan woman at the well has been evangelized, and guess what? Now she has become the evangelist. Listen, I want to take a moment. I want to thank God for the words. Let's just pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you illuminate it to our minds right now today. God, help us to understand what it is that you want us to see. Lord, I pray for Sams all over this room, all over this city, all over the nation, and perhaps, God, all over the world. Lord, I pray that Sams will come to Jesus. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yesterday, I had a very unusual blessing that occurred to me, all right? We had an Indian group that wanted to use our baptistry. So we agreed, let them come in, and I stayed and helped them throughout the process. And there was a 28-year-old girl, Indian girl, who had received Christ as her Savior. And she wanted to be baptized. And when she accepted Christ, her family in India did not like that. And they did not accept that. But she said, I have to tell everybody through my baptism. Now, here was the challenging part for me. We do baptism, and I'm not criticizing how we do baptism. I understand, but there's something to think about. We do baptism. It takes, I don't know what, David, 10, 15 minutes at most, you know, that's the whole process. Out here, you see about maybe 5 minutes of it. This went on an hour to an hour and a half. Because the pastor came up and he explained what baptism was. So I'm told he was speaking not English. All right. And then she came up and she shared her testimony. And then they got together and they took her in, and several went up with her into the baptistry. They baptized her. Then she came down, and after she had changed her clothes and dried a little bit and everything, she came down and she stood right here while, and I was invited to be a part of this. We gathered around her, put our hands on her and over her, and we prayed. Listen, I thought, man, have I forgotten what baptism is really like? What it really means to become a child of God? Has this left my mind? Oh, it was so amazing just to see. And I've got some videos that I took on my phone. If you want to see them, you're welcome to come and get my attention. But there are five critical steps that we need to go through if we're going to take Sam and lead Sam to that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, we need to get beyond the crisis that stops us in our tracks. There are crises that occur that stop us in our tracks. And by the way, you do understand that God isn't causing, the Holy Spirit's not causing any of these crises, but Satan wants to stop the gospel from going forward. Satan cannot stop you. He cannot control you unless you let him. He cannot destroy your life, and he certainly cannot take your salvation away from you, but he can make some of these hurdles go along your ways. So here's what happens when they arrived on the scene. I told you, I can go back to verse 27. Here we are. Verse 27. Just then the disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. That was the first part. What? He's talking to a woman? Jews don't talk to women. What is he? Is he out of his mind? This isn't right. Why is he doing this? Yet no one said, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Nobody questioned. Nobody said a word. You know why? They were minding their own business. You ever done that? The worst part of evangelism is that sometimes believers tend to mind their own business. My goal today is to show you that your business is to tell Sam about the Savior. Verse 28. Then the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people. She's all of a sudden become an evangelist. Come, here's what she says. Here's her form of evangelism. Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said one to another, could someone have brought him something to eat? So here's three little things we're going to talk about. First of all, they were dealing with a crisis of prejudice. Now, I realize that the prejudice has been used and used and used and out of context and everything else sometimes, but this was a crisis of prejudice because Samantha, as we're going to call her in here, Samantha, as we're going to refer to her, the woman at the well, wasn't their kind. Let's just be honest about it. They didn't want to talk to her. One, she was a woman. Two, she was a Samaritan. We don't talk to Samaritans. We don't deal with them. Let's just leave them alone. Jesus overcame that hurdle of prejudice. Number two, they were dealing with a crisis of hunger. That first one was spiritual. The prejudice, by the way, if you didn't realize it, that's a spiritual problem. That's a spiritual problem. Second one is a physical problem. They were dealing with a crisis of hunger. Now, these guys were obsessed with getting something to eat, it seems like, right? We're going to talk about more about that in a moment. Number three, they were dealing with a crisis of understanding, and this was mental, things that happen spiritually to us, things that happen personally to us, and things that happen and creep into our minds. And they were dealing with, I don't get it, Jesus, what are you doing? What's going on here? Why are you doing this? Well, Jesus is teaching them an incredible lesson. But it was a little bit of a hurdle for them to overcome. So they were dealing with the crisis that stops. You know, there's a crisis that has stopped probably every single one of us from sharing the gospel. I can remember, and I line up, and I remember probably wasn't the first, but what seems like the first one in my mind that I remember a hurdle, and I was in junior high school at Florissant Junior High, and there was a teacher that God had laid on my heart to talk to about the Lord. I slid a track up on his desk. Here you go. I'm done my job, God. Right? Class is dismissing. And he held the track up and said, listen, somebody put this on my desk and I really want to talk to you. Whoever you are. Can you stay after class and talk to me about that? Yeah, I stayed. No, I didn't. I left. I'm sorry, I failed. There was a crisis. He's a teacher. I'm a little shy student. I could not do it. I'll never forget that. I will never forget that moment. Listen, there are hurdles that are occurring in your own crisis of evangelism, of trying to get over that hump, whatever it might be, whatever it is stopping you. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's shyness. Maybe it's you're afraid that they're going to ask you something you can't answer, but there's something I'm almost positive stopping every single one of us from sharing the gospel. We need to get beyond the crisis that stops us. Number two, we need to develop a genuine concern that motivates us. I mean, it's not just a little concern like, oh, you know, I kind of think about Sam. Oh, poor old Sam, he does this, he does that. And I don't, you know, he lives a life, he can't be saved. And I, you know, God, take care of Sam. No, no, no. We need to develop a concern that moves us. Jesus said this. He said, my food. Well-chosen word by our Lord, I think. Because these guys were fixated on food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus had already said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus has already showed them how he's making them disciples. So his job wasn't going to be finished until the evangelism was done and disciples were made and the disciples become evangelists. And that's what he was doing with these at that time, 12 men. He was making disciples of them so that they would go out. But hunger, my food, and as soon as he said that, that's as far as they could go. My food. Did somebody bring him something to eat? Is something going on? This woman make him something? But their hunger is a very powerful force. You know, we think about hunger and fasting, and that's why fasting is so important. You know, we sometimes say, well, I'm going to set aside, you know, the first Thursday of every year, and I'm going to fast on that first Thursday. No, let's make it the first Thursday of every leap year. I'm going to do that. No, here's what fasting really is, all right, in my opinion. This is my humble opinion of what fasting really is. Fasting is getting so busy with the Word of God, so convicted, so concerned about a Sam, or maybe it's something else the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about, that you can't even think about eating. Oh, you've had it happen to you before. If you're 15, it's a girl, right? She's got your heart so twisted up and torn up, you can't eat, you know, losing weight. You ever had something really bad happening in your life and you can't even think about eating because that's all that's on your mind. But hunger affects us in incredible ways. It causes some of us to be selfish. You ever sit down at the table and you grab the biggest piece of meat and you throw it on your plate before anybody else gets there? How about, do you ever come to refuel and you run to the dessert table because you know the dessert's going to be gone? And so you want to get that dessert on your, I'm going to get this, I'm going to put it on my table before anybody else gets it because I want it. Selfishness sometimes is a result of hunger. Sometimes hunger causes people to steal. That breaks my heart. I deal with a lot of benevolent people, and I've dealt with people that were stealing for their family because they were hungry. Boy, there's nothing sadder than that. They wanted to take some food back to their children. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I visited a hunger camp a few years ago in St. Charles, and when I went up to this hunger camp, I had a knife pulled on me. It's a true story. And he was ready to move forward, and I said, whoa, I'm here to help you. And I explained to him why I was there and who I was dealing with. He knew them. Listen, hunger will make you do crazy things. Did you know hunger has caused some people to even commit cannibalism? Hunger. You think hunger doesn't affect us, but boy, it does. Hunger can control us, and hunger can be the most important thing in our lives. Oh, that I would develop a hunger to see Sam come to Christ. Oh, that would be my hunger. Oh, that would be my food. Jesus said that his food was to do the will of God and to finish his work. And that's what brought him life. That's what broke his heart. And listen to me, folks. That is what builds a church. Sometimes people say, well, you know, my church isn't growing. And then we begin to blame people, right? We start finding people to blame us. This person's fault, that person's fault, or this leader or that leader. We begin to blame people. Listen, when people are coming to Jesus, the kingdom is going to grow, the church is going to grow, and it's so important that we do that. You know what's sad? You know what's sad? Sometimes Sam is less important than lunch. I can't imagine it. We're not talking about Sam's health here. We're not talking about Sam's income. We're talking about Sam's eternity. Where is Sam going to spend eternity? Because we lack concern. Sometimes we don't know. Number three, next hurdle. We must hear the call that motivates us. There's a concern that moves us. But then there's a call that motivates us. Because, you know, you get to concern. Concern is where you sit down and you go, you know, I really ought to do something about that. Yeah, I'm concerned. Then you hear the call. It stirs your heart. And you get up and you do something. That's the call that motivates you. Verse 35, do not say there are still 4 months. And then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields. Because they are ready for harvest. There is a call gone out to every single child of God. If you are saved, you have a call. If you are saved, you have a call. But listen to this. There is something that happens. By the way, it results in revival. There's something that happens when the call becomes a conviction. When a call becomes a conviction, and that stirring of the heart, that prompting of the Holy Spirit, and now there's conviction, and all of a sudden, wow, Sam matters. Sam is real. Sam's not a name on a piece of paper. He's not a name I dropped in the basket. Sam is a person who has a soul that is going to step into eternity one of these days. And I have the information that will secure his eternity in heaven. Sam matters. How can I develop that conviction? Well, number one, here's one of the first things that we attempt to do, and as Jesus talked about it. He said, don't say there's 4 months until harvest. In other words, Jesus said this. He said, guys, listen to me. Do not procrastinate. How many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you wrote that name down, dropped it in the basket, and you say, okay, I'm going to wait till he comes to me. I'm going to do it later. What's the deadline for this thing? Oh, yeah, I got to get busy on that. Don't do that. Because that's one of Satan's tools is procrastination. That's one of the favorite tools he keeps in his toolbox. If I can talk you into waiting, you'll be fine. Number two, listen. Listen to the call of God. Somebody told you to write that name down. Listen to the call of God on your life. Number three, open your eyes and see the fields. Look out there and see it. You see, we've got to change our way of thinking. Here in a couple months, some of us can go sit in a place called Busch Stadium with about 40,000 people that we don't know, maybe two or three that we do know, and we're going to sit there and we're going to stare right down at the field. But listen to me. Out of that 40-some thousand people in that stadium, probably 35,000 or more are like Sam who don't know Jesus. You drive by an accident on the highway and you see somebody on a stretcher. Oh, that's a shame. He wrecked that car. That's a beautiful car. You ever feel that way? No, that's a shame, that person laying there. Here's what I want you to start thinking about when you drive past it. I want you to say, I wonder if that person knew Jesus. Oh, you gotta open your eyes. You feel the number three. Look at, see the lostness and look at the fields, because the time is now. We've got to start seeing lostness. Number four, we must practice a cooperation that makes us serve selflessly. Now, here's what he said. Verse 36, the reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor. Others have labor, and you have benefited from their labor. Evangelism is not to gain glory or attention for anybody. It's not, evangelism is not so we as a church can write down on our records, hey, boy, we've baptized, we've won this many people to the Lord, look at how our church is growing. No, it's not about us. It's not about us at all. It's not about we as pastors. It's not about you, and you can chalk one up on your Bible and write down, you know, put a tally mark on there. No, it's about that losses, about people coming to Jesus. Evangelism is not done for the glory of God. It's done, I mean, for the glory of self, but for the glory of God. And it's not to be selfish or it's to be selfless. There are different roles that occur in evangelism. The sower, you know, the one going around planting the seeds. And, you know, that's the person, where is Sam? By the way, where is Sam in this whole process? The sower, the one that comes along and waters, one that reaps and harvests and brings in, one, and then the Savior, he saves. See, we don't do it all. I've led people to Jesus. I've never saved a soul in my life. I've had people where I was pastor, and they say, yeah, Pastor Jerry saved me. I said, whoa, 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 no, he didn't. If Pastor Jerry saved you, you're lost. You're lost. All right, but there's a Savior, Christ, paid the price. Christ saved them. But somebody came along and watered, somebody came along and planted, somebody came along and watered, and I just happened to show up and I reaped the harvest. Are you reaping, Sam? Maybe, don't get discouraged, maybe you're just planting the seed with Sam. And listen, Sam may never under your leadership accept Jesus, but you've planted the seed. Maybe you're going back and watering. Maybe you continue and then you will reap the harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. It's a team that God's using, so many people. And we're not the only ones on the team. You know, disciples got into an argument. Lord, what are we going to do if, you know, there's these people over here and they're doing this and they're doing that and they're acting like us. God said, you know what? Leave them alone. They're on our team. It's for the sake of the kingdom. It's for the eternality of the lost. It's for the eternal soul of Sam. Sam may spend eternity in hell if we don't get over some of these hurdles. Number five, last one, we're going to be done. Only then will we see the consequences that inspire us. What is that? The consequences that inspires. The consequences of God's amazing grace. Verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of what he has said. Listen, I want to tell you something. If you have never led anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, if you've never been there when somebody prayed and received Jesus, you don't know the unspeakable joy that comes from that experience. Hey, I didn't see this young lady accept Christ, but I saw her glowing in Christ. I saw her testifying Christ. I didn't understand a word she said when she shared her testimony, but my heart was weeping. Let me ask you something. Where's Sam? Who is your Sam? I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. We're gonna have a word of prayer. We're gonna have then what we call a moment of reflection or an invitation, whatever you want to call it. But here's what I want to tell you. Before you bow your heads, I want you to stare at Sam. All right, I want you to look at Sam because Sam's a real person. Not just a name on a marker board. Sam's somebody in your life, somebody that you've written down, maybe somebody that you need to write down. Sam is going to hell unless we tell him about Jesus. You going to do that? You might want to come and kneel right here. You might want to come and you can come if you haven't got one of those cards. You can fill one of those cards out and lay it right here. You can stop by the information center, pick one out, fill it out. But filling a card out is not as important as what you do after you fill the card out. If you need to, listen, the most important conversation you can have with me today is that you come to me or somebody else and say, listen, I'm Sam. And I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I can't tell you definitively that if I die, that I would be in heaven today. Listen, please, please do not walk out those doors that way. You don't have to. You can be saved and walk out that door. The biggest smile on your face possible, like I saw in that young lady yesterday. Oh, bless her heart. Let's pray. God, I pray that you be with us today. Lord, I'm just laying the message at the throne of God. Lord, right here, I'm leaving it at the altar. God, I pray that you're calling people to repentance right now. God, I pray that you're calling people to decisions right now. And God, if I want your Holy Spirit to begin working, the revival starts right here, right now, in our hearts, in our lives, in our church. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.